Good morning and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. This morning the Lord's laid on my heart a message from one of the Psalms, and I want to share it with you. And just as we begin, I want to remind you of a couple old hymns that speak of the truth that I hope this message brings forth. The first is this: we've a story to tell. The old hymn goes, "We've a story to tell to the nations." And another one, "Tell me the old, old story." So as we step into this message, keep that thought in the back of your mind. Will you join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day, a day that you have made, and we, along with the psalmist, want to rejoice and be glad in it. Father, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, the story that he came to share, but Father, more importantly, the story that he lived, the life that he lived that became an example to us of what it means to be a child of the King, a part of your kingdom. But Father, more than that, a powerful story that speaks of love and grace and redemption. As he willingly went to a cross and laid down his life, taking the sins of the world, my sins, and the sins of all who are gathered here this day upon his shoulders, to pay the debt of death that we owed so that we might find life. We thank you that 3 days later, you called him powerfully with great authority from the grave, and you ensured that life for us for all eternity with you in your kingdom. Father, today we come asking your blessings upon a nation much like the nation of Israel, at least in my mind, that is turning their back on you. Father, may we learn from their story the truth of your faithfulness, the truth of your love, the truth of your grace. May it become one with us. May our story blend with it so that we might share others. Father, be with the leaders of this nation that they too may hear and know of your Son. May they seek to turn their hearts back to you and to lean on you for the decisions that need to be made that are best and most appropriate for this nation and are especially in accordance with your will and your standard. Father, we ask that you'd be with the young men and women of our armed forces. We thank you for the gift that they are to us and their willingness to stand in the gap, their willingness to commit their lives, if necessary, to protect our freedoms. We lift up those in our church family that are struggling, Father, with health issues, with emotional issues, with relationship issues. Father, we know that you know each one of them, and we know your great love for each of them, and so we ask that you would just touch them and you would bring healing in a way and in a manner that can only come from you, and we will know and trust that it is the right answer. And so, Father, just now, would you allow us to rest in your presence here together? Would you calm our hearts from the stresses and the pressures of this world? Attune our ears to hear the words that you have prepared for us today. And Father, with that in mind, would you please set this your servant aside and take this message that are written down in human words and allow your Spirit to interpret it within our spirits, that we might grow closer in our knowledge of you and in our relationship to you, but Father, also that we might grow in our ability and in our strengths to be your servants, to take your story, a story of love, of salvation, of redemption, to a lost and dying world. Father, I ask all this and invite you now to come and share with us. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, amen. I hope what I'm about to share about myself does not become as a great shock to any of you or cause anyone to simply decide to discount or shut down and not hear the message God has for us this day. Because I'm going to share with you a little quirk of my life. It's a human quirk, and here's the quirk. I am and always have been a Trekkie. Now, for those of you that are not sure what a Trekkie is, it simply means that I am a huge fan, and some might even say a cultic follower of the Star Trek TV series, as well as all of its movies. A trait, unfortunately or fortunately, depending on your perspective, that I have also passed along to my son Joshua and my grandson Logan. So much so that this last weekend I was gifted by the two of them with what will be one of my greatest and most fondest memories in life. You see, I was able to personally meet and get William Shatner's, a.k.a. Captain James Tiberius Kirk's, autograph on a piece of Joshua's artwork. I know most, if not all of you are saying, well, that's nice, but where are you going with this? What's this got to do with a message of the gospel? Well, hang with me, and I think in the next few short moments you will begin to see, it'll become clear to you the point that I want to make. For you see, there's another character in that series that I have always appreciated and always enjoyed. It was played by Leonard Nimoy. He was the first officer on the Starship Enterprise. His name was Mr. Spock. And Mr. Spock was a Vulcan, a being that was steeped in logic and little or no emotions. While he had many fascinating abilities, one that was truly fascinating was his ability or his gift to perform what was known as the Vulcan mind meld. The Vulcan mind meld was a telepathic link that could be created between two individuals. It allowed for an intimate exchange of thoughts, thus in essence enabling the participants to become of one mind, sharing consciousness in a kind of blending their minds together. Now granted, all of this was just a piece of science fiction on a TV show and not in any way real. Or is it? There's an article out in the Wall Street Journal by an Allison Gopnik entitled, "Want a Mind Meld? Tell a Compelling Story." She describes a variety of brain scan studies which show stories not only shape one's thoughts, but also foster a connection between a storyteller and his listeners. The closer the connection, the greater the understanding of the story. Gopnik concluded that results suggest that we lowly humans are actually as good at mind melding as Star Trek's Vulcans or Borgs were. We just do it with stories. Other experts have looked at how stories help develop neuropathways and affect our relationships by altering how we order and understand information. This morning, as we turn our thoughts to the Psalms, we find the psalmist, in a sense, practicing this very concept of mind melding through storytelling. Mind melding, if you will, with an entire nation, the nation of Israel. This particular psalm is often grouped with other psalms and has been called by most scholars and theologians of our day as a historic psalm, because they recount all the events or events of the history of the nation. Yet the psalmist, in this particular psalm at least, has a greater purpose in writing or in sharing this psalm than merely just simply retelling history. I want you to listen to the words of the opening of this historic psalm that is found in Psalm 78, the very first three verses. The psalmist writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. He's getting ready to share a story, a parable. The psalmist begins by preparing the people and telling them that this psalm, though, is not just one of praise or that of simply retelling a story. No, his ultimate purpose is much deeper. His heart is that the people will begin to glean a very powerful truth from its initial telling, as well as its continued telling as it is passed down through the ages through his writing and the retelling of this psalm over and over again. Listen intently to what I'm about to share, the psalmist says, for I will tell you stories of old, so that you may learn from the things of the past and therefore honor Yahweh God. The psalmist's purpose is further solidified for us when we seek to understand the subtitle for this particular psalm, a subtitle which is in most of our Bibles that says something like this. This is a maskil for Asaph. Maskil, a Hebrew word that derives its meaning from its verb root simkaflamed, and it means to understand, to teach, to instruct, to consider, to contemplate, to be skillful. In other words, it is a psalm that is intended for us to learn from, to be instructed by. And it should also not skip our notice, the author of this particular psalm, Asaph or Asaph, a Levite, and either a son of Korah or a brother of Elkanah, or a descendant of Korah or the son of Elkanah. It is a Levite. Asaph was a Levite, and the Levites were a specially blessed tribe. You will recall that when the land of promise was divided up among the many tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes as a matter of fact, that Levi was the one tribe who was not given an inheritance of land. This was because God had chosen this particular tribe to bless it and to set it apart purely for himself and the work of the tabernacle. He assigned them to work alongside Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. They were to guard and care for the furnishings of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself, as well as to minister to the people, to share God's truth with them. As such, Asaph is fulfilling his role of teaching the people the truth of who God is and his great love for them, even in the midst of their great rebellion. One of the first things that Asaph reminds the people of is that they are to be a blessing to the nations around them. They are to be an example of what it means to be Yahweh's people. In Exodus 19, 5 through 6, we find this. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And this is the purpose of Asaph's teaching. He wants to express this message that those who are obedient to Yahweh are his people, and that even in the midst of their rebellion, God has not forgotten that covenant. Martin Luther would say of this, not only are we the freest of kings, we are also priests forever, which is far more excellent than being kings. For as priests, we are worthy to appear before God and to pray for others and to teach one another divine things or divine truths. Something the world largely needs today. These words still ring true. As the church, true followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be that same example to the world, a blessing to the world, to be priests to the lost of this world. But as we've as we know, the people failed miserably. And so Asaph is telling them that by seeking and owning and understanding their past, they can begin to share the truth of God's great love for them, His grace, and His faithfulness. Not just for them, but for the next generation, and the generation after that, and the generation after that. Listen to Asaph as he writes in Psalm 78, 5 through 8. He, Yahweh, established a testimony, a truth in Jacob, and appointed a law, again, a standard, a truth in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. That truth, that law, was to be handed down from generation to generation, he continues on, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And yet, in the midst of all of that, as we read down through this psalm, we see that God, even in the people's rebellious nature, remained faithful to His covenant, faithful to His promise. Asaph is now ready to begin his teaching, but it will not be a typical teaching, as you might expect from a minister or a teacher in a school setting or a college standing before you and giving a lecture. No, he chooses instead to implement a technique which Jesus would use widely, almost exclusively, as he came to teach. He begins to share a story, a parable. One modern-day storyteller shared this concerning the art of storytelling. He said, "The value of a story is what you take from it and what you will use from it in your life. Anybody can write a story, but the stories people remember most are the ones that change them somehow." In an interview with Wired magazine, filmmaker George Lucas was asked how he would be remembered. And Lucas replied, "I'll be remembered as a filmmaker," or "I'll be remembered as a storyteller. The technological problems that I solved will be forgotten by then, but hopefully some of the stories I told will be relevant. I'm hoping that Star Wars doesn't become too dated, because I think its themes are timeless. If you raised children, you know you have to explain things to them, and if you don't, they end up learning the hard way. In the end, somebody's got to say, 'Don't touch that hot skillet.' So the old stories have to be reiterated again and again in a form that's acceptable to each new generation. I don't think I'm ever going to go much beyond the old stories, because I think they still need to be told." I love that part. Lucas says, "I don't think I'm ever going to go beyond the old stories, because I think they still need to be told." Nowhere is that more true than in the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether we want to admit it or not, stories, whether we read them or we view them through movies or TV, can have a profound impact on who we are, what we choose to believe and do with our life, and to a large extent, how we live out our lives and the impact and influence we have on others. A truth Asaph the psalmist certainly understood. And so he begins to tell the story of God's ultimate faithfulness in bringing the nation out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, the miracles that he would perform in their presence, on their behalf, to ultimately see them safely from that land of bondage to the land of promise that God had promised to them through their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In all of their stubbornness and their grumbling, Yahweh would remain faithful even in the midst of their rejecting Him. Follow along with me as we step down through Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 10 through 12. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. You see, they were in rebellion. They forgot His works and the wonders He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. Jump down to verse 18. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" And then down to verse 21. Therefore, when the Lord heard, He was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and they did not trust His saving power. Now listen, though. Yet He commands the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and He rained down on them not fire but manna to eat, and gave them the grain of heaven, and man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. God did not turn His back on them, even though they had been rebellious, and God will not turn His back on us today either. I believe Asaph's greatest desire was that the people would come to truly know Yahweh and His heart for them. You see, while in their unfaithfulness, it stirred His wrath against them, and yet His great love for them compelled Him to act not on that wrath, but on His love through grace on their behalf. He longed for them to remember and share the truth of His faithfulness. That was Asaph's heart, that they would know God's faithfulness and that they would begin to share it. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey recounts this story about C.S. Lewis. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation? Other religions had different version of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection? Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate would go on and on until sometime later C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. And he asked, what's the ruckus about? And heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions, which really boils down to the truth. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." After some discussion, the conference had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. And yet it's the true message and it's the truth that this world still needs to hear today. It goes on to say the Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and the Muslim code of the law, each of those offers a way to earn approval. Yet it is only through Christianity and the relationship with Jesus Christ that God makes His love known to us and pours out His unconditional grace upon us. As followers of Jesus, we today must carry forth this same message of grace, this same message that Asaph was sharing with the people, the same message that Paul told over and over again through similar stories. He tells exactly the same story, it seems to me, as Asaph tells here in his letter to the Romans. Listen, if you will, to his words there. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, we were still rebellious against him, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, while we were in that outright direct rebellion against God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. What a wonderful promise and what a wonderful truth that needs to be shared today in this world. Paul reminds us that just like the nations to which the psalmist was writing, we are a people that are living in open rebellion against God. We were a people much like those in the days of the judges who were doing whatever was right in their eyes because they did not have a king. And we're choosing when we're in rebellion to God to not have a king. And we're doing whatever feels good, whatever feels right. As such, we are called to share the truth to all who are listening. Because the world is living that type of life, we as followers of Jesus Christ have been called to share the same message, the same story. The story of Christ's death. And Paul gives us that call, if you will. He lays that call upon us as he shares with his young protege, Timothy. He's quickly approaching his death. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, these words, and I'm reading this particular text from the New Living Translation. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people, who will be able to pass them along to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. We have been called to share that truth. We've been called to stand with Christ. You know, Paul had many stories concerning his life. From the moment he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, up until the point of his death, through the years of his ministry and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, over and over again, Paul would meet with great struggles. And yet God was faithful. Stories that he undoubtedly shared with Timothy, and now he's telling Timothy, you share those stories and your stories of God's faithfulness with those who will come after us. Paul's life was not an easy one. And yet he knew the truth of God's faithfulness and God's grace. And that alone was what drove him, and that was the message that he desired to share with Timothy and with you and with I. God is faithful, and he will carry us through. He now tells Timothy to continue with that same passion, with that same message, to share it with faithful men who can then hand it down to the next generation. And the faithful men of that generation can hand it down to the next. And now, it's come to us. That truth has been shared with us. And we have the stories of Paul, and we have some of the stories of Timothy, but we also have stories of faith that have been handed down through the ages, stories of Martin Luther and other martyrs and other people of great faith. I believe, however, that it's not just those stories that will impact our world today, but our stories as well. Each of us have come face to face with Jesus Christ if we are truly followers of him. We've each had that moment where truth and grace washed over us. We've had those times through our struggles that God has shown up and He has delivered us through those moments. Each of those stories speak to the powerful truth of God's faithfulness and His love for the world. Oftentimes, I believe it's our own story of grace which speaks the loudest to impact the lives of those around us. Publicly telling one story or a personal testimony has always been persuasive among Christians. In recent years, some of the secular world has woken up to the power of testimony. Groups and assemblies of storytellers sharing wisdom gleaned from personal experiences have been cropping up in the U.S. and Canada. Listeners are motivated, they're inspired, and they're guided. Confessional-style storytelling of average people has been popularized by a nonprofit group called The Moth. They stage over 500 shows each year across the United States. The Moth Radio Hour was launched in 2009 and is now on 500 radio stations and has 1 million weekly listeners. The Moth's weekly podcast is downloaded over 73 million times annually. Executive Director Sarah Haberman told Forbes that no matter where you're from and whatever your background, your story has the power to unite people, to break down walls, even when you can't be in the same room. That pursuit feels urgent right now, because there's a world who is lost and dying. And we have a story to tell, a story of a loving Father, a gracious and loving Savior who gave all that we might be reconciled to Him, that we might find life, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. Arthur Richard Wagmese wrote, "All that we are is a story. It is what we arrive with. It is all we have to leave behind. We are not the things we accumulate. We are not the things we deem important. We are a story. We are part of His story." So let me leave you with this question. What message is your story telling the world? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're not a part of that great story yet. Allow us to begin to share that story with you. If you would you give us a call here at the church this week? Let us spend some time with you sharing the truth of God's faithfulness, of His love and His grace for you, the truth of a risen Savior, that you may come to know Him and that you may begin to meld your story with His story. Maybe it's just been a rough week and you're struggling with various things. Maybe a loved one's been given that terrible diagnosis or whatever it is, and you need someone just to listen and to pray with you. Would you give us a call here at the church? We stand ready to pray with you in that very moment. Or if you know of a need within the community, we are small, but we desire to love, plain and simple, to serve this community for the kingdom of God. But we can't if we don't know about the need. So if you wouldn't mind, if you know of a need, give us a call, and we will help in any way that we can possibly do that. I pray that you have a blessed week. Will you join me now for a closing prayer? Father, thank you for your story. Thank you for the story of Jesus. A story that spans all of history, a story that reminds us from the very beginning to the very end that you are faithful and that you have called us to be different, to live according to your testimony, your truth, your law, your standard. So, Father, help us to be storytellers that tell that story to the world. And not a story that just tickles their ears and makes them feel good, but one that reaches deep down in and expresses the truth of your love and the truth of your grace. Father, may you be glorified in the things that we do and the things that we say this week. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.